Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, and my partner and good friend on this radio program is David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience today. Remember that this is a live call-in talk show, and the number to call is 254-445-2473. Now, I want to remind you that you're listening to KEQX 89.7 in Stephenville, and also KQXE 91.1 in Eastland, being simulcast, and so we've got a larger area. We've got people who are now listening who haven't listened before, people in Rising Star, and people on down south of here as far as Goldthwaite, and so we're just happy that you're in our audience, and we hope that if you have any questions or comments about our program today that you'll call in. Again, the number is 254-445-2473. Now, we have, over the last couple of weeks, been talking about the attributes of God. And we began talking about the love of God. And and everybody understands the love of God. Everybody's always heard about the love of God. But there was one aspect about this that people have, well, didn't realize or have overlooked or ignored, and that is the hate of God. How, you know, you've heard all your life that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. But David and I have shown over the last couple of weeks that God not only hates the sin, he hates the sinner. We looked at several passages. A good one is in Psalm 5, verses 5 and 6, to just name one of many, that points out that God actually hates the sinner involved in sin. We talked about also how that God is a merciful God, but also a God of justice. And how that these are really parallel. When you think about the parallel of God's mercy and God's justice, it's almost exactly parallel to God's love of man and God's hatred of man who refuses to obey him and continues to rebel in sin. But when we look at these issues of love, hate, and mercy and justice, it really all comes down to the holiness of God, doesn't it, David? It's the holiness of God that really promotes and extends these very things.
Well, when we look at the holiness of God, and we want to encourage everyone that is listening this evening to take their Bibles, if it's possible for you, And look at these scriptures that we're talking about. After all, our motto is, you have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. And we get a little feedback from time to time, don't we, Tom?
Yeah.
That, you know, we bring up things that people have just never considered. We bring up some things that people have never even heard that is coming out of our Bible and not out of what man has said. And as you mentioned just a moment ago, a lot of people have heard that God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. But he doesn't separate the two.
No, he doesn't.
Not the way that man would have us to believe that we can live in a sinful life and continue to practice this sin and expect God to love us in that condition. No, that is the hate that is brought on us by the sin that's in our life that we refuse to give away and give up. So when we look at the holiness of God, now we are looking at an attribute of God that is actually everything else is a byproduct of this, of the holiness of God. When we look at the holiness of God, and you're going to give us a definition of just exactly what that is in just a moment, as we look at this holiness, we're going to see that everything else that comes from this, the love of God, the mercy of God, it comes from this holiness of God, that He is holy.
Exactly. And the meaning of holiness implies total freedom from moral evil, absolute moral perfection, freedom from impurity. It is the source of all moral qualities. Everything about God is right and pure and good. There is no wrong. There is no evil. There is no immorality. Everything is right and good to perfection.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to see today, aren't we, David, that that's what God is, and that's what we need to strive for.
No doubt. And as we read our Bibles, we will find out more and more that we are to be like Him. And this is not something, before we even get into this, you and I were visiting earlier as we were preparing for the show tonight. We were visiting about people who claim they just can't do it. Now, that word holy, that's something out there that only other people can do. As a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, we had a caller in here, I don't know, several months ago, Charlotte, that asked us about what God demanded that we do about a certain particular thing. And she said, well, I guess there's just no hope for me then.
Mm-hmm.
And people get this mindset that they cannot be what God wants us to be, and that is just as false can be.
Exactly. You know, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because people read that, they automatically assume that there's no hope for them, there's no hope that they can be holy, because after all, I sin, I'm a sinner, I'm sinful. That's the mentality that people have. But just because the Bible says we all sin doesn't mean that we should strive for that, and that we should not strive for perfection, and that we should not strive for holiness. Even though we fall short, we must be working hard to be holy,
mm-hmm.
to be sinless. Not to say that we can, but we strive for that because that's what God is. That's what He wants us to be. After all, aren't we told in Genesis chapter 1 that we were created in His image? And so we need to try to be like Him as much as in us lie.
In that spiritual likeness. In chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the face of this earth. Let us make man in our image. That is in the spiritual image of God. That is how we are made. That is how we are created. And then we grow up.
Exactly. And so, since God is holy, we must strive also mm-hmm. to be holy. You know, that brings us, really, David, to our first text that we want to look at tonight in the book of Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
I encourage y'all to get your Bible handy or at least get a pencil and paper ready so that you can write down these verses, because we're going to talk about a very crucial issue with God, a very important characteristic, and it's important because He's going to tell us time and time again for us to be holy like He is holy. You got that passage there, David?
Yes, I do. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy. For I am holy, neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creeps upon this earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, there is no mistaking of what God is demanding here of the attributes of man. It is that they be holy, just as He has set the example for us to follow and be holy. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, aren't we supposed to follow the example of Jesus there?
Exactly. You'll notice there that in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, it says, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. And notice this, in all, how much is that? In all manner of living, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Dave, when we look around in the world today, we see everything but people trying to live a holy life. We have people who are living all types of ungodly lifestyles. You know, the current homosexual movement that they're trying to shove down our throat is clearly a case where people aren't living holy. We have people who are just drunk and using drugs and cheating on their wives and stealing and lying. None of that is holy. And we look on the television and we see all the filth that's on there, and much of the music that we listen to is full of filth. None of that is holy, but we need to strive for holiness because God is holy and He demands that we also be holy.
No doubt. And when we look at these things that are written for us, Old Testament, New Testament, we read in the Old Testament and people say, well, we don't live under the laws of the Old Testament, and that is correct. But the principles of righteousness that are put forth and set forth in that Old Testament are again brought forward for us into the New Testament. And as we read in Leviticus chapter 11, so also do we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, the very words of God. Now, when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we find something else here. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. By the word of God, and by the respect of God, by the reverence of God, we are to be a holy people. And people that say, well, I just can't do it. I don't have a chance. I don't have a way. He tells us to put away the filthiness, put away the defilement in our life. Now, what the illustration that I love to use here, Tom, is when the children, when Jesus was speaking to the people there in Matthew chapter 18, again in Matthew chapter 19, when he was speaking to the children or to the people there, and the children came running up to him, and all of the people there, they wanted to get those children out of the way. He says, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Unless you be converted and become as one of these little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what he's talking about there is the attribute of holiness that a child has.
Purity.
Purity.
You know, a lot of people, David, when they talk about, well, I just can't do that. I guess there's no hope for me. I just can't be holy. What I believe, David, in reality is they just don't want to be holy.
You know, it could be difficult.
Yeah. And he tells us there in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, to cleanse ourselves, to get rid of, and there's that word all.
Mm-hmm.
All filthiness, all defilement of the flesh, or that would defile our spiritual lives. Anything that would cause us to be unholy, get rid of it. But you know, we have a lot of sacred cows, if you will, in our lives that we just don't want to get rid of. There are things that we just don't want to stop doing because, in reality, we like doing them, and we don't really care what God says about it or what holiness demands. We just don't want to do it. But God demands that we be holy just like He is holy.
In Ezekiel, and I would like to bring this up now, Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse number 7. Through the prophet Ezekiel, he says, so will I make my holy name in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. I'm not going to let my people mock me anymore by defiling my holy name. I'm not going to let it happen.
You know, these people, David, who were living ungodly lives and worshiping idols and not putting God first in their life, what mm-hmm. he said there then is that when you do that, you're polluting my holy name, the holy God.
Mm-hmm.
You pollute me. You pollute my name by your actions, by your thoughts, by the things you're involved in. And, David, we got to realize that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I don't want him mad at me. And as we looked at before, I don't want him to hate me either.
Right.
Do you think that God hates the one who would pollute his holy name?
Oh, there's no doubt about it. Absolutely no doubt about it. And by the way, if you're listening to the program and you would like to call in, make a comment, or ask a question here, We're throwing a lot of stuff out here at you because this is what the Word of God has to say, not only about holiness, but about His love, about His mercy, about His justice, about His hate. Yes, hate. You've heard all your lives that, you're not supposed to hate, and yet there are many instances in the Bible where hate is absolutely appropriate according to God.
Yeah.
And you mentioned just a moment ago about people that don't want to give up their sacred cows. I am thoroughly convinced, as Jesus teaches, that what happens when people get involved in sin, they like it so much they're willing to sell their soul to hell, into hell, just to keep doing the sinful things that they like. And right after that most popular verse in the entire Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Just right after that, this same Jesus mentions in verse number 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men loved darkness rather than light. They have been, and we have all been given a choice. We have been given an opportunity to reach out to that light, to reach out to that great sacrifice that God made where we could destroy the enmity that is between us and God through the mediator, Jesus Christ, the peacemaker. We've all been given that opportunity, and yet there are people that love the darkness that they're in, the sin that they're involved in so much that they would refuse to give it up, and that is the hatred that exists between God and man right there.
So the people, David, that say, "Well, I guess there's no hope for me," are correct when they say that, when they willfully and willingly want to walk in darkness and not do what God says. It's a true statement. There's no hope for me that way.
Yes.
But, you know, we don't have to be that way. Now, we know that we all sin and come short of God's glory, right, David?
Absolutely.
But we have to strive for perfection. There are things, and we'll talk about this toward the end of the show, that God has provided for us when we fall and the things we need to have to bring us back to the Lord. But we've got to realize that since God is holy, we need to be striving for that very thing because, as He's mentioned already in Leviticus and in 1 Peter, you need to be holy like I am holy. There's a passage that I want us to work with for a little while, David, and it's found over in Psalm chapter 111. In Psalm 111, in verse 9, it says, "He sendeth redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name." God is holy. He is so holy that He has brought redemption to mankind. But notice there, David, it says that holy and reverend is His name. It's interesting to me, David, that the word reverend is found only one time in the Bible, and it has reference to God.
Only God.
Only God. And yet you look around the world today, I don't know how many times I've seen preachers call themselves Reverend so-and-so or Right Reverend so-and-so or the Most Reverend so-and-so. And then I look in the Bible and I see men like the Apostle Paul, who referred to himself simply as a servant of Christ, and Peter, simply a servant of Christ. And yet preachers out there in our world have the gall to call themselves reverend when the only time it is used in all the Bible has reference to God. My friends, that's a disgrace. And that has taken away the holiness that only belongs to God. Reverend is His name, not man's.
Let me remind you of what we just read in Ezekiel chapter 39 just a moment ago. In verse number 7, He says, "So will I," God talking, "so will I make holy My holy name known in the midst of My people Israel, and I will not let them pollute My holy name anymore." I won't let it happen.
You see, David, by people using a name that belongs to God for themselves. What they're doing here is trying to rob God of His glory, His holiness. And we realize in doing so, they're trying to bring glory to themselves, exalting their own self. But it's not just a problem with the name Reverend, though, is it, David?
No.
People use other terms and designations to exalt and build themselves up, to make them think themselves to be something they are, but they're not. Now, remember, this is a live call-in talk show. And we'd like you to call in with a question or comment at 254-445-2473. And by the way, if you're out there in the listening audience and you refer to yourself as Reverend, we would like for you to call in and give us some scriptural reason why it's all right for you to call yourself by a term that is only designated for God. Or if you're not a reverend and you have go to a congregation where you refer to your preacher as Reverend, well, where is your book, chapter, and verse to give you the authority to call someone by a name that only should be used in reference to God? We encourage you to do that. But Reverend's not the only name people use to bring exalting titles to their own name, is it, David?
No, it's not the only place, not the only name, and it's not the only place in the Bible that we find this this actual warning, I would say, to the use of someone who would use a name to glorify their own selves as if they were God in the flesh. Now, when we talk about using that name, Reverend, there are other names that you mentioned or that we will mention here in just a moment ago. But I want us to back up and go back to what we started with here about this love-hate relationship with God. You remember we started this by saying, you have heard that it has been said God loves the sinner and He hates the sin. Well, now we have proven beyond the shadow of a doubt that that was just a false belief that a lot of people had. You hear enough things enough times and repeat it enough times, you will begin to believe that kind of stuff.
You know, Adolf Hitler long ago said if you tell a lie to the people long enough, they'll begin to believe it is true. And that's not only been true with the God loves the sinner but hates the sin, but also I think you'll find that same thing true with regard to exalting titles.
Well, many people will refer to a person who refers to himself as clergy.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, there is no such thing. There is no such a split and division of religious people in your New Testament. No such thing whatsoever. So if you've got somebody who claims that they're a part of the clergy and you're a part of the laity, they're just bringing in a bunch of traditional Catholic doctrine into denominationalism as the world knows it. Mm-hmm. There is absolutely no such thing like that in the New Testament. But when we get back to this, God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. Well, we have people now who have been worshiping at a particular denomination out there which call their preacher a reverend, and he just loves to have it so.
Mm-hmm.
They do it ignorantly because they do not know any better. But we're here to tell you what the Bible has to say about it. And if you're out there listening and you are a reverend, or you call your preacher a reverend, or you call him the most right reverend, or you call him, how about Father? Give us a call and tell us why you do that, please. We would love to know where you get your biblical authority. We can understand where man has said for you to do it, but we cannot find it in our Bibles where God has told you to do it.
You know, before we get any further on that, David, I want us to kind of look at a passage that we didn't really talk about earlier in our preparing for this, but I think it's one that we need to kind of look at. In Matthew chapter 23,
mm-hmm.
There it talks about, let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 23, let's just begin in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now here's what I want us to focus on. Verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. There might be a lot of people out there who have no idea what a phylactery is. A phylactery is a piece like a leather box that they would put scriptures in, and they would tie that phylactery around their forehead. And they believe that the bigger the phylactery, the more spiritual you are. And they would have these borders of their garments, kind of like the lapels on your coat, and they would write scripture on them. And they believe the broader the border of their garments, the more scripture they have on it, the more spiritual they are. You know, and I parallel that, David, to a lot of people in the religious world who were aware, well, you ever seen those backward collars that the priests wear?
Yeah. Yeah.
Or some big giant cross hanging from their neck, or some special holy robe they wear. All of that, David, is to be seen of men. It's not what you wear that makes you holy. And that's what we're talking about, being holy like God is holy. It's not what you wear. It's not some special garment. It's not some leather pouch on your head. It's not some cross tattoo on your arm. But it's the holiness, it's the inward man that makes one holy. And all of the outward garments we wear, that's not what makes a man holy. And yet you see that so much in our world today. Well, some people even think carrying a Bible around makes them holy. Well, we need to have our Bibles, but carrying it around and letting people see you have it, that's not what makes a guy holy.
No, not at all. And you're very, very correct in this. And this passage of Scripture that you're reading here really, really needs to soak in to everybody that's listening. Go ahead and finish the context here of this looking holy instead of being holy.
And then in verse 6 he says, and these same ones who enlarge their borders of their phylacteries and the borders of their garments, it says in verse 6, the reason is that they love the uttermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But Jesus says, be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You know, David, Jesus here gets right to the very core of the problem here.
Mm-hmm.
They, men, love to be exalted. They love to have the chief seats. They love to have the uttermost part of rooms in the feast. They love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. They love to be exalted. They love exalting titles.
Right.
And here, Jesus very clearly is condemning this very mentality.
Well, Tom, before we get into this too deeply, we're up against a break. And let's go ahead and take that break right now, and then when we come back on the other side of the break, let's dig into this, and let's see just exactly what Jesus is telling these people, and what and how that applies to us today, so that we can make application to our own lives today, because this not only is condemning the individual who wears the title, it's condemning the individual who calls him by the title.
And after all, we're talking about the holiness of God.
Absolutely.
Brethren, we have met.
Maybe you have heard someone say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. As good as that may sound, it does not properly reflect the truth. The psalmist David declared, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Every time we read the Bible, we have access to the very mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. If we refuse to do the will of the Father, Jesus will say in judgment, I never knew you, depart from me. The true attitude we should have toward the Holy Scripture should be, God said it, that settles it whether I believe it or not. Do you believe God's word? For you, does that settle the matter concerning religion once and for all? Are you living by the Word of God? The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible studies for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. And our worship times are each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and also at 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Someday when my last line is written.
Perhaps you've been on a path or road that leads to nowhere. Maybe you have been down that path, and perhaps you feel like you're on that path right now. But you don't have to be. We need to be walking on the old paths and the narrow way of Christ so as not to end up in a knothole of destruction, the path that leads to nowhere. Friends, make the level path of thy feet, and let thy ways be established, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Walk in the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, and a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Yea, fools shall not err therein. I'm David Harris from the Hillcrest Church of Christ, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible classes beginning at 9:30, worship services at 10:30, and midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Please make plans to attend and worship with us. Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harrison here with my good friend Tom Moore from Hamilton, Texas, the Park Heights congregation there, and we invite all of you to continue to listen to this program, and we want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show. If you have a comment, if you have a question about what we have said, we want you to call us. We want you to ask the question. We want you to make the comment. Our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. You might be surprised as to what you have been told and how you have been taught throughout your lifetime. And all we've got to do is open up some scripture and read what the Word of God has to say. Now, what we have been dealing with this afternoon is the holiness of God. And what brings this up is that we have dealt with for the last 2 weeks the love of God, the mercy of God, and then the justice of God and the hate of God. And we had quite a few comments when we started bringing up this part about the hate of God. The hate of God is absolutely linked in with the justice of God. And this is the reason that Jesus Christ comes to this earth as the mediator, as the peacemaker, to take that hatred out of the way so that we can once again be reunited with God in heaven as we live here on this earth in full fellowship with God. But we can't do it without the mediator. We can't do it as long as that hostility, as long as the enmity, as long as the hatred is there between us. Now, today we started talking about the holiness of God. And we got the definition from Tom earlier. It says it implies a total freedom from moral evil, absolute moral perfection, freedom from impurity, and its source of all moral qualities. Now, he also tells us to be holy as I am holy. Now, God is holy. God does not sin. Now, we will sin, but he wants us to strive to be that holy person created in his own image. In Ezekiel chapter 39, just a moment ago, we read again, as he speaks to the children of Israel, who have absolutely been the example that they should not have been. They have been the opposite of holy in their conduct, and they're being punished at this time that Ezekiel writes this letter, and he says, "So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore." And then we read in the 111th Psalm, verse number 9, that God is called reverend. God and only God. The one and only time that the word is ever used in the entire Bible is right there in the 111th Psalm, verse number 9, and it makes reference to God and God alone, not man of any kind. And then we turn to Matthew chapter 23, and we see how Jesus brings this forward into the Christian age, and he wants this well known because there have been some traditions of men taking place as they have come down through the years in Judaism. And these scribes and these Pharisees, they want to be recognized as some kind of an official occupier of God's footstool here, and everybody else is just a scum bucket down there below them. And so he tells them in no uncertain terms, in verse number 6 of Matthew chapter 23, he says, they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, excuse me, I think it's interesting, Tom, that you will not find that word Rabbi in the law of Moses to be called to any man proclaiming to be a teacher or a priest or a prophet or any of the above. And yet here they want this term heaped upon them as an official title of honor. And not only once do they want it called, they want it called twice so everybody in the marketplace can be sure that they got it. Yeah, there's the rabbi. Well, the rabbi is not authorized at all. And so Jesus says, don't you do it.
Exactly. And that's something that the Jews, the Pharisees, and that lot brought in. Now, remember, this is a live call-in talk show, and we'd love for you to call in with your question or comment at 254-445-2473. And we'd also like to issue a challenge. We'd like for you to call in if you call yourself reverend, or if your preacher calls himself a reverend, call in with your biblical authority why it is all right to use that term that's designated only for God in the use of a man. Now, if we are wrong, we would love to be corrected, because I always believe, and I know David believes the same thing, If I teach something that is wrong or believe something that is wrong, you will be my best friend if you will show me from the Scriptures or I'm wrong. And that's, after all we want to do. We want to be right, and we want to be holy. But you know, David, as you've already mentioned there in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39, we can't be a holy people if we're using a holy name for unholy purposes. And to use a name that is only for God, for man, is unholy. And then to exalt ourselves, as these Pharisees are, they're loving that uppermost room at feast. They love to be out there in front of everybody. They like to bring the attention to themselves. He says, and if you call yourself rabbi, and then notice he said, they said, Rabbi, Rabbi. That's really, David, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Bringing attention to themselves, and that's all that reverend does.
Well, not only that, I have heard there is a reverend, and then there is the most right reverend. Well, excuse me, I'm having trouble with the reverend part, but now we want the most right reverend to go along with that? As if there is no mistake ever made for the rest of your life, the most right reverend? I don't know about you, Tom, but I make a mistake from time to time, probably more than my share. That is the reason that we must go back to the Word of God to make sure that we don't have a mistake of an opinion or a mistake of I thought this or I thought that or I perceive this. When we get God's Word, we take all of that out of the way.
Exactly. And again, I can't get past the idea of Paul simply calling himself a servant of Christ. And Peter, a servant of Christ, a bond servant, a slave of Christ, demoting himself, exalting to Christ, and yet we have all these guys out here that are exalting himself. Well, you have just, and they refer to Peter as just plain old Peter, and Paul is just plain old Paul, but they'll write themselves off as being Reverend so-and-so. That is clearly denunciated by our Lord right here by using exalting titles. You know, when we think about this, David, over in the book of Job,
mm-hmm.
we have a very powerful passage there in Job chapter 32. Notice there what inspiration says about exalting titles. In Job chapter 32, beginning in verse 21, it says, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In doing so, my Maker will soon take me away." David, what is reverend in use of man other than a flattering title?
That's all in the world it is. And it carries the same weight over here in Matthew chapter 23 as that official title that these Pharisees wanted to be called, Rabbi. Rabbi carries the same kind of weight, maybe even more weight, because this is the one and the only time that the word is used, and it is only used for God. Now, that is pretty bold for a man to take the one and only time that the word is ever used in the entire Bible and heap it upon himself.
Exactly. And that does nothing but detract from the holiness of God. You're robbing God of his glory.
Mm-hmm.
You're robbing him of his holiness.
But let's not stop with this rabbi. Let's go on just a little bit further with this, Tom, in Matthew chapter 23, because Jesus is not through here. Jesus is not through. He says, "But be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you, all of you, are brethren." Now get this in the verse number 9 right here. "And call no man your father upon this earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." Now we know he cannot be talking about your earthly father, your biological father here. He's not talking about that at all. He is talking about another religious title called Father. And as I understand it, they called the head of this rabbinical clergy that they had come up with, the head of it, they called him Father. And so we see here that we are not to use this religious title Father for calling some man who might call himself a pastor or a preacher or a priest, that we are not to be calling them that.
Exactly.
Now, I don't know how much more clear Jesus could be, and this goes two ways. Notice what he says there, "Call no man your father upon this earth."
And yet that is a very prevalent title that is used among many among the Catholic religion.
No doubt.
They call their priest Father so-and-so and Father so-and-so. But, you know, when I think about that, David, I'm reminded of a passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith."
Mm-hmm.
Would you not say, Dave, that a man who takes on an exalting title is thinking of himself above that which is lawful, bringing glory and praise to him, and taking it away from the very one whom should receive all the glory and the honor and the praise?
No doubt about it. Absolutely no doubt about it. But this thing works both ways now.
It does.
You folks out there that are calling someone in a religious position, you're calling him Father, you're calling him Reverend, you are violating something that Jesus Christ says, do not do. Now, my question to you, and this is a live call-in talk show, call in. The number is 254-445-2473. Let me give it to you again, 254-445-2473. If you are calling that man Father, you are violating a direct command from Jesus Christ himself. Don't you do it, he says. Now, think about it and ask yourself, just because some man told you to call him Father, that gives him precedent over the Son of God? Think about that and mull over that just a moment and find out if you are violating something that Jesus Christ said, do not do, just because some man told you to do it.
You know, how do you get around when he says, call no man your father? Well, the exact parallel would also be call no man reverend. And so, again, like you say, David, it's not just the one who accepts the calling of that, but it's also those who call on them with that designation, giving them glory and honor, which is only due the Father.
Right.
You know, Jesus said that you only have one master. You only have one God. You only have one Father. There's only one who is reverend. And to refer to any other man by that would be to be contrary to God's law and a very explicit denunciation of that very fact.
Well, what we have seen here is that he wants us to be holy. The only way that we can be holy is to follow the will of God, the revealed will of God. Now, we cannot say that this has not been revealed to us. So if we continue to go out there and call people Father and Reverend after we find out that Jesus said, don't you do it, how in the world can you ever expect to be the holy individual that God wants you to be?
I guess some people are going to say, well, I guess there's just no hope for me.
I guess they might say that. Or they might even say, well, now, Tom, that was just your interpretation there. Mm-hmm. You just didn't get it. That was just your interpretation, and you just didn't get it. Well, I don't know how you could interpret this any other way.
Mm-hmm. It's a matter of, do you want to do what the Bible says or not?
Exactly.
Do you want to be holy or do you not want to be holy? We have a caller on the line. Caller, if you'll give us your name and comment or question, we sure would appreciate it.
Hi, this is Deborah.
Deborah.
I was listening, and it made me think about when the Bible talks about elders and deacons, there's certain connotations or definitions that go along with those positions, too. But yet we have women today in churches that call themselves elders or deacons, and that's just not even mentioned in the Bible. It's like people hear half the truth, they hear something mentioned in the Bible, and they may assume the rest. So I was just going to throw that out there, too, and see what y'all thought.
Well, Deborah, thank you for bringing that to our attention, because that is something that is inundated the denominational world. You have what they call deaconesses, and we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for those of you who are close to a Bible, we have the qualifications, it's chapter 3, the qualifications of the deacons and the elders. And one of the titles of an elder is also a bishop. You will find the word bishop. And verse number 2 will absolutely and totally disqualify any woman from being an elder or a bishop. He says, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, Deborah, I'm not real smart here, but I can understand that you've got to have a man-woman relationship here, and the man has got to be the elder, and the woman cannot be the husband.
That's right. That was another point I was going to bring up. It was kind of like a no-brainer, but it's like I said, some people... No, well, like the word rabbi, they know that's in the Bible, so they assume what you can and cannot do with that title.
Mm-hmm.
Like I even had a friend say, well, it's okay to drink wine because Jesus drank wine, and the only reason she assumed that was because he turned water into the wine. So you hear one word or you hear one phrase or you hear one situation, and man will fill in the rest on his own.
That's very true.
Anyway, that's all I was going to comment on.
Well, thank you very much, Deborah. Uh-huh. We appreciate your comments. We appreciate your call in. Great call.
You know, we might mention just in passing, our lesson is not really about this, but, you know, a lot of the world call their preacher their pastor.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, there it says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. You know, when you look at the term pastor in the Bible, David, it always has reference to the eldership and not the preacher.
Mm-hmm.
Here we have a clear designation between a evangelist, a preacher or minister, and a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we're using the word pastor, we're not taking away God's holiness, and that's kind of our thought, other than that we're using it in an unscriptural way. But a pastor has certain qualifications. Pastor is the same word as an elder or a presbyter or a bishop,
mm-hmm.
having reference to a leadership role in an office and not to just the local preacher, and yet so many people misuse that very word.
Right. Well, it, as a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, being you brought that up, we find actually the definition of a pastor. When we look up here in chapter 5 in verse 1, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." That's Peter speaking. Now, notice what he has to say in verse 3. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." That's what a pastor does. Mm-hmm. A pastor tends the flock. And then he contrasts that. "And when the chief shepherd shall come, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." And so he shows us that the pastor certainly is the overseer of the flock, the elder, the presbyter, the bishop there. And then he says, he compares that to the chief shepherd. There mm-hmm. is the dramatic difference that we have here, and this is God's way for the church.
Exactly. And so the whole idea here in our thoughts tonight is that God is holy.
Mm-hmm.
And for us to be holy, we need to do things like God says they ought to be done, in the way they ought to be done. Well, we call Bible things by Bible names, do Bible things in Bible ways. That's what holiness is. Not doing it our own ways, not exalting our own self, but doing things God's way, trying to be like Him. Because, after all, He said, "I am holy, so we must also be holy." And that's what we must strive for. You know, we know we're not going to be perfect,
mm-hmm.
but we strive for perfection. We're not going to have absolute holiness like God is, but we are to strive for holiness because, as we mentioned earlier, we were made in His very image.
In His very image. Now, we are running out of time. We had so much stuff that we wanted to get out here today, and it doesn't appear that we're going to get half of what we wanted out there about this holiness, and we may have to come back next week about this very same thing. But I want to read something in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. The Holy Spirit through Peter says this: "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Now, we're talking about following in the steps of holiness. And he goes on to give us here an example: "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For we were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul." And so he gives us an example. He understands that we cannot be sinless, but he also understands that we should live unto righteousness. And I think that is the key to us being holy as he is holy, to live unto righteousness, reaching and striving for that perfection every single step of the way. But Tom, we can't do that unless we obey the gospel.
Exactly. You know, and we need to obey the gospel. We need to have our sins removed, because the Lord said in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, Habakkuk, talking about the Lord, says, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Because of that very fact, because God cannot look on iniquity, and because God turned his head away from the Christ on the cross because he held the sins of all the world at that time, he has given us an opportunity. He has given us a way that we can escape our sin so that we can be in his presence. That's the mercy of God. That's the love of God. But if we reject that, we receive his hatred, we receive the justice of God. But God has told us very clearly in the pages of the Bible, the gospel, the good news. Mm-hmm. You know, there's good news, David,
absolutely,
that God has given us in the pages of the Bible, how we can be brought back into that relationship with him, how that we can be holy, how that we can have our sins removed, how we can be a part of his church, how that we one day can be in the presence of God. And that begins by believing on the Lord, doesn't it, David?
Absolutely. We've got to have a faith that comes from the Word of God. Not just some kind of a passing faith or blind leap of faith, but this kind of faith that we're talking about here comes from the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So that's the kind of belief that you're talking about there, Tom.
Exactly. So we have to believe in the Lord, but also not only do we need to believe in the Lord, that and this faith comes by hearing God's Word, but also we have to be willing to repent of our sins, don't we, David?
And that's giving up that holy cow that you talked about.
Yes.
Or that that's in a figurative kind of way. Things that people do not want to give up. Light came into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, and they do not want to give it up.
Yeah, we don't want to have true access to the holiness of God because there are things we don't want to give up.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Jesus says in Luke 13, verse 3, "Nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." So we're going to have to change.
Right.
We're going to have to give up those things that are unholy, those things that are contrary to God's law. But the Bible also tells us not only do we need to believe on him and repent of our sins, but we have to also be willing to confess the name of Christ.
Matthew chapter 10, verse 32.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven." And there are so many people today who are ashamed of Christ, who will not confess his name before men. They'll hide it. They'll run away. And not only just to confessing with the mouth, and that is absolutely essential,
yes,
but a lot of people deny him by their lifestyle.
Exactly. And Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father which is in heaven." But you know, David, there is a step that so many people in the world today begin to ridicule and to overlook, and that is baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." David, who was the one that Jesus said there would be saved?
All the world would be saved.
He that believeth and is baptized. You know, you would have to need help to misunderstand those very clear words of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
On the day of Pentecost, they were baptized, weren't they?
Sure they were.
For the remission of sins.
And that is the key. Anybody can get wet.
Mm-hmm.
But this baptism has to be the baptism of the Great Commission that you just mentioned there just a moment ago. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That is the baptism of the Great Commission, and that baptism requires a person to understand that he is being baptized to have his sins washed away.
Exactly. And when they did that on the day of Pentecost, the Lord added them to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47.
Mm-hmm.
But then, David, that's not the end. After we become a Christian, we're going to have to remain holy, live our lives in such a way that we bring honor and glory to God, always living our lives right. But if we falter, we still have a mediator, don't we?
Absolutely. And that mediator is so very important because he is our peacemaker between us and God, the God of justice, the God of love, the God of mercy. Tom, we're just about out of time. I'm going to say God bless America and God bless our troops. I'm going to give you the last word.
Let's focus on the holiness of God. Let's be holy, for God is holy. And we'll see you here same time next week right here on KEQX 89.7 and 91.1 KQ. KQXE. KQXE. Till next week.